we've been dealing with because next Sunday is going to change to a 1:15 service, and we'll be doing our Revelation series then. So we look at verses 15 and 16, and happiness can come from many sources, can it? But joy doesn't come from but only one real source. Joy only really comes from the Lord. Because joy is something that happens deep down inside, and it doesn't really depend. See, happiness really depends what's going on around us. Now, it may be adversity for your neighbor, and you're happy because it's them, not you. Or it kind of seems like to them maybe you're happy because it's payback time for whatever it might be there. But when something like that happens to you, your happiness kind of it flattens out. But as the children of God, who even through this pandemic, we're walking with God and our focus is on God. The joy that we have, even in these difficult times, is it comes from the Lord. That's our source. The Lord Jesus Christ is our source. Now, we look at here in verses 15 and 16, just a couple of verses. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Now, the joyful sound, the presence of the Lord, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that encourages us from within, that speaks to our mind and our heart during these times. But blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. So that's where our joy really comes from. So it says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Now, not every command seems very easy to accomplish, does it? There are some things that if maybe you have a weakness or a propensity in your flesh, and it makes it a little more difficult than someone else. Now, I mean, someone could say, hey, would you like a smoke? And I'd say, absolutely not. Someone could say, would you like a drink? I'd say, absolutely not. I'm not the least bit tempted by any of those things. You know, I'll tell you what, if you want to give me a bottle of whiskey, I'm going to put it right down the drain. And that's all there is to it. Then I'll smash the bottle up somewhere along the line, but I'm not going to drink it or anything of that nature there. But, you know, maybe when it comes to getting up, you know, rising up early in the morning, if that was any imperative, I'd have a hard time with that. Because I kind of like to stay up late at nighttime and then maybe sleep a little bit later in the morning. And Peg's an early person in the morning. She's in the bed early at nighttime. If that was an imperative, I'd have my hands on. So there's some things that we do have trouble with from time to time. And so not every command seems very easy to accomplish, especially in a fallen world. And yet here we are, face to face with the command, rejoice evermore. If we were to look into Galatians chapter 5. If we were to look in there, we'd find that the Bible says there, rejoice evermore. And what makes it all the more difficult is it's in the present tense, active voice, and it's the imperative mood that we ought to rejoice in the presence and not after the fact. It's not when we see what has happened, it means in the presence. You and I are to tack this course. We are the ones to do the rejoicing, and it is imperative that we do so. Why? Because as Leah said there, they had an opportunity to be able to witness, and they've been quiet. How can you guys have such peace? And listen, you know, there's a lot of people around us that are fretting. A lot of people around us are really concerned and worried. Now, others are out there like Odie. They have no idea. They have no clue. They think the government's going to give them everything for free. They're going to get their education free. Their bills are all going to be paid. And, you know, I know they don't realize that the government doesn't have money. It doesn't earn anything. It just makes and prints and steals. That's about pretty much what it does when it comes right down to it. And so it is important. Our conduct is going to speak volumes. So if we're going to walk around like we have just lost our best friend somewhere in the world today, listen, we need to walk around as joyful people. Our joy is in the Lord, not in our circumstances. Our joy is in the Lord, not in things that are happening all around us. However, to be compliant involves a biblical perspective of life from God's point of view and not our point of view as well. We can look at these circumstances and say, well, this. You know what God said? Look at it from my perspective. I got a hand on this. I got a handle on this. I'm still on the throne here. So we need to see these things just like Caleb and Joshua when they came back from entering into the promised land to spy it out. They saw the hand of God and the presence of God, what he could do in spite of everything else that was in that land. So why is it that there are those believers who always seem to have joy in their lives? Sometimes you want to be miserable. You don't even want to be around somebody who's got a smile. You don't want to be around someone who just seems to always be joyful. How many of you wake up in the morning and you're grouchy? No one's going to admit to it anyway, right? Until you had that first cup of coffee along the line. Listen, I don't wake up a grouch. I may be a grouch throughout the day, but I never wake up a grouch. I get up in the morning and first of all, I'm glad I'm alive. I'm glad I'm breathing. I'm glad I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm ready to go on for the day there. I wake up pretty even keeled in the morning. Right now, I don't go out and get a cup of coffee. I go out to get my protein drink, and I sit down, and we discuss a few things there. Maybe have our prayer time there as I take that protein. I meant to bring you one, Jack. I told Jack he needs to take that. I was going to bring one tonight that's in the refrigerator. It really is good for you. It really is good. To be compliant involves a biblical perspective. So why is it that there are those? Because they see things from God's perspective. And you and I can rest and have a peace that passes understanding when we realize that regardless of the circumstance, however big it might be and how little it might be there, God is bigger than all of those things. And so these are the ones who truly have joy in their lives, regardless of what's going on at any particular given time in their lives, because they're resting, as Psalm 37 says, they are resting in the Lord. And they also delight in the Lord during those times. So it certainly isn't because the devil, the flesh and the world, have somehow missed their existence. At some point, sometime, you're going to face miserable circumstances, and it needs to end right there and pick it up and say, you know what, Lord, this does not look good, but Lord, I want to be a witness and I want to be a testimony. I'm going to rest in you and I'm going to delight in you, and I want others to see you at work in my life. So it is rather their focus day by day and from one set of circumstances to the next. This is in their life an accurate awareness of God's presence and God's divine purposes. And how easy is it to forget that we have the presence of God, and that when these things fall out in our lives, God has a purpose. Whether or not we can see it and whether or not we can understand it, God does have a purpose, whether it's a flat tire on the way to work or whether it might be something else that kind of gets in your way for the day. God has these. Maybe we say that, as you've heard the old expression, that our disappointments are God's appointments. So that we learn to handle life in a way that projects the glory of the Lord. So hopefully we'll touch on some of these things here tonight that will make it possible for us to obey the command of 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. And let's face it, life is more satisfying when we are joyful, isn't it? Someone says it takes a lot less facial muscles to smile than it does to frown. Amen. So if you don't want to look old really quick, be joyful. Understanding or defining and understanding joy. In Scripture, the most common word for joy is kara, meaning delight, gladness, and it addresses the cause or the occasion of the joy. It gets down to the heart of the matter. And so the words kara or joy, kara equals grace and charisma, the gift, or they are interlinked together, so wherever you may see them, if you look them up in the original or even in the English language, think of charis as grace, and charisma as a gift. Now, as those things that provide one with joy in our lives, the gift of grace, or grace as a gift, provides us with joy. God wants us to be a joyful people. Under no circumstances does God want us to be miserable. He doesn't want us to be cantankerous. He doesn't want us to look like we're forlorn and lost and wandering around in an abysmal abyss somewhere along the way there. He wants us to be a joyful people. And we ought to be joyful because we have things to be joyful over. So God's saving grace is a gift that provides us with great joy, provides us with great comfort as we think of our future. Listen, we know the trumpet's going to sound. I was just listening to a young man for a little bit on the Facebook. I mean, man, he was hoeing the corn, probably in his mid-20s or so, but he was really hoeing the corn. And it was a good message. It was a strong message, especially to young people. And he was mentioning the fact that, listen, we're living in a day and age where we may very well see the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the rapture. It may be tomorrow, it may be next week, it may be next year. Who knows when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. And so we have that to look forward to. This may be the day. And do you really want to come into the presence of the Lord with a frumpy, grumpy face? You're going to come into the Lord and say, you know, I'm not myself until I have my first cup of coffee in the daytime. The Lord Jesus Christ should be our joy as we face that day. So joy is that emotion which is excited or activated by some expectation or acquisition of good. The fact is that Jesus Christ is going to walk with me through my trials and tribulation. The fact that He would never leave me nor forsake me. The fact that He would always love us, as Steve had mentioned this morning, to love us unconditionally. Now, again, He doesn't always love the things that we do. I'm sure that if you wake up frumpy, grumpy, He's not happy with that emotion, for sure. So as we understand the case, the close relationship between joy and the word gift, that we can come to appreciate a very important principle here. Number one, we will typically show our joy in direct proportion to the value that is placed upon on a gift that has been received. Are you joyful about your eternal life? Aren't you joyful of the fact that you can't lose your salvation? Aren't you joyful about the fact that God has promised He's going to love you with an enduring love? My goodness, when you think of all the things, there's so much to be joyful over. And so when you start to get down to the dumps, think of all the things that you have in Christ. You say, yeah, but I want them now. But that's the wrong approach. In simple words, the greater the value that we place on a gift, the greater our expression of joy. I'm going to tell tales here, but I can remember one Christmas when Jordan was still pretty young. And somehow my wife and Rochelle had conspired to get him a toy bus that I guess, it was a school bus, and I guess it did alphabet. No, I can't remember all the things it did there. And I implored him. I said, please do not get him that bus. Do not get him that toy. And they were determined that they got it. He opened that thing up, and he was not happy. He was not the least bit happy over that. So, God gives us gifts. Amen. And the more we appreciate that gift coming from God, the gift of encouragement and the gift of knowing that you're always loved and you're going to be loved unconditionally, and there's just so much that comes to the Christian life that God gives us as a gift. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We couldn't earn it if we lived a bazillion lifetimes here, but God gives it to us so freely. And so the greater the value we place on a gift, the greater our expression of joy is. Should I give you a penny? It's whole hum, big deal. What's a penny? Unless it's a VDB 1909 and it's worth a bazillion dollars or something. That might be nice. Should I give you $100? Well, that's kind of nice. That'd be nice to get $100. Should I give you a house? Whoa, that's fantastic. So the greater the gift, the greater the joy. And you know what? God doesn't give cheap gifts. There is no way that God gives a cheap gift. What God gives is just of an eternal value. Try that sometime with a waitress or a waiter. Sometimes you see it posted somewhere, puts on there that I think someone had left a waitress, huge. It was like a couple thousand dollars there and so on there. And oh, you better believe that she was full of joy for a few moments there. But give them a very large tip, and they'll smile from ear to ear, and they'll take special care of you while you're there. But stiff them, and you can be sure that you will not get them the next time you dine there. They'll probably push off on somebody else or say, I'm not going to waste my time on that guy or that group over there. But watch this, because at some point we will apply this truth to our life in Christ. Our response or emotion of joy is in direct proportion to our evaluation of the gift received from God. You know, you really look at some Christians, and I am convinced that they do not appreciate the fact that they are loved with an unconditional love. Now, I teach that quite readily in our marriages, that we ought to love our spouses unconditionally. And we know that God loves us unconditionally, but we also know that God has given to us eternal life. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to give us rewards for faithful service to the Lord. When we're faithful to serving Him, there are rewards. And I was reading something about that as well. And it's all about the 24 elders who cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Do you want something to put at the feet of Jesus when that day comes? When those 24 elders fall down and they're putting their crowns or laying their rewards at the feet of Jesus Christ, are you going to be bankrupt with nothing to lay? Or you're going to have something of which to lay there before the Lord. So let's apply this principle to the joy that is redeemed to the Lord we should have. So we begin with the question, what has God given to us? What has He even done for us? Have you ever taken a personal inventory to this question? What is it that God? But because I am now saved, because God the Father gave His Son, and you could probably spend a long time there at the cross looking at what God's gave and what Jesus Christ did for us, and there are so many things that emanate from there. But what about in your Christian walk, in your Christian daily lives? Some of you may say, God gave me my wife. God gave me my husband. If you've got a godly wife and you have a godly husband, then that's a gift of God. That should bring you joy every day. I think Clark and I were talking about that just yesterday on the phone. We had chit-chat a little bit there and so on there. And just so many things. And perhaps it might be easier to list those things that God hasn't given us. God hasn't given us anything bad. What God has given to us is good. So what does the epistle of James chapter 1 and verse 17 teach us about God? Well, let's go there and find out. James chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, every good gift and what? Perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Every good gift is from the Lord. Now, God does not give good gifts. Get myself warned here. Then give bad gifts. Good meaning. I'm trying to think, what in the world was I trying to say there? Here's a thought. God does not give bad gifts, then turn around and give bad gifts. The idea of good meaning useful, excellent, honorable. You and I have available to us unlimited divine wisdom. So when we choose to, in the flesh, deal with problems that we have in our lives, whether it's our children or maybe things at work or wherever the problems may emanate from, the reality is this, that all we have to do is go to God and say, God, I need some wisdom here. And listen, be praying for your children, praying for wisdom before you have to deal with certain issues in your family dynamics and so on there. But what God gives is useful, excellent, honorable, of good constitution, free from guile, or that which will corrupt people. What God gives us is to promote spiritual growth in our lives and not the other way around. And so, James, the half-brother of Christ, is contrasting the human heart to that of God's heart. Note in verses 13 through 15, if we go back there again, in verse 13. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan is looking for that moment of weakness, and boy, he's going to rush right in there. He's going to do everything he can possibly do to cause us to yield to the temptation. And so that's not of God. That's of the devil. And so in those two verses there, into verse 15, in which the human heart is seen as dark, sinister, selfish, untrustworthy, deceitful. When Jeremiah wrote that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all else, that's true. Absolutely true. But don't make that analogy about the heart of God in verse 16, where again he simply says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make that mistake. And say, well, God, let this terrible thing fall out to me. No, God only gives good gifts, and something falls out to us in the midst of that package, whether we deem it good or bad. There's something wonderful in there that God wants to accomplish. And if we acquiesce to God, then something good's going to be realized out of that, for sure. And it's always easy to have the human heart lead us away from the truth. It's always so much easier. If God is good, this is why. We ask ourselves, then, why do bad things happen? And the answer is bad things happen because there is sin in the world. We live in a sinful, cursed world. Christians aren't free from cancer. You don't have to smoke and drink or do all those kind of things there to get cancer of that nature there. You can get cancer. I've had cancer. We've had several folks in here who have had cancer that were not directly related to anything that we did as individuals. It was something that God had for us to go through. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want to go through it again. But at the same time there, I had such a peace that passes understanding going through the whole process. There was absolutely, from the very get-go, an absolute peace. No trials and no concerns or no anger at God or, God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I going through this here? And God had His reasons and His purposes. So James gives to us the nature of God's heart in verse 17 when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So there is no dark or sinister motives in God's heart. Does not Romans chapter 6 verse 23 and John chapter 3 and verse 3, Romans 10, 13, as it deals with salvation, tell us the value of God's desire to give us who are undeserving eternal life? Because of what His Son did on our behalf. So we are free from God's wrath. That should cause you some joy. Wake up in the morning and say, listen, you know what? If I were to die today, I don't have to face the wrath of God. We have fellowship with God throughout life. We don't journey through this life on ourselves unless we turn away from God. But if we're walking with God, being in the Word of God, being in a fellowship with God and communicating with God, we're having fellowship with Him. You know, the unsaved don't have that. Also, we have the assurance of life, eternal life with God. And we could go on here tonight. But should not this gift alone show us the great value of the gift that God has given to us? And should it not provoke great joy each and every single day of our lives? Acts chapter 8. Very quickly, let me turn over here. In Acts chapter 8. Looking in verses 38 and 39. It says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. He had met Christ. He was puzzled. He had just been in Jerusalem under the Jewish law, and now he's on his way home. Reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip is caught up to be with him there for just a few moments here. And so now this guy, he's going home with a full heart, a heart of joy. He went up to Jerusalem lost. He's on his way back home, and on that journey home, he's a child of God. He's a child of God. And the Bible just simply says right there, and he went on his way rejoicing. I think Philip went on rejoicing because he had the opportunity to be able to share the gospel. So if you seem like you're a little bit down in the dumps, talk to somebody about the Lord. Whether they get saved or not, that's their decision, their choice. Not the onus isn't on you, but you've shared the gospel, you've done what you're supposed to do. Be thankful. Be joyful. And Leah had expressed here that she was joyful that her and David had an opportunity to talk with their friends. So with sins forgiven, heaven our destiny, joint heirs with Christ. What a blessing that is to realize that we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. A promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Then why? Why are we not more responsive to the command, rejoice evermore? When the devil wants to bring in some bad thoughts, you rejoice and realize that you have a greater power that lives within you. That which is out in the world, for sure. So the idea is that when the Bible says to rejoice evermore, and of course the psalmist touched on that again back in Psalm 89. And so, are you a joyful Christian? Are you a joyful Christian? If not, why not? Well, I believe it's because we just don't realize what it is that we have in God. Regardless of what's going on around us, it's what we have in our relationship with God. That brings us to joy. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. And Lord, just to be reminded that, Lord, there may be some difficult times coming down this year. And Lord, sometimes we'll mumble and we'll grumble a little bit about these things along the way. But Lord, when push comes to shove and when it really matters and when it really counts, Lord, may the true joy of our relationship with you and the real joy of having you living residently within our bodies, Lord, may it take hold. that others, Lord, we pray for these folks that David and Lear were talking to this afternoon. And Father, they sensed and they saw that there was something out. Lord, they may not have come to the right conclusion, but Lord, they did see something there. And Lord, we pray that that'll be the testimony that will abound to many of us throughout these next 4 years, that we will have more ample opportunities to be able to talk to others because we seem at peace. There's a tranquility. That, Lord, we're not fretting and stewing about every little thing, but there's a joy that passes understanding, a peace within us that, Lord, we may have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this couple come to know Christ. Lord, may the things that they heard today take root deep in their hearts and to realize that religion is not the answer, but finding that relationship through faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is where joy emanates from. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for so great a love. Father, thank you for the willingness to give your Son that we might have this relationship and we might be restored. Father, what a thrill it should be in our everyday life. Lord, may we be mindful to the extent that it really does manifest itself in how we conduct ourselves, the demeanor throughout the day. And Father, we're going to give you the praise for the continued work that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.